Amen. Would you please turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. As we have looked at the millennial kingdom, we have seen the descent of the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, and we have looked at the land of Israel on the earth, including the temple that will be on the earth, the division of the land to the tribes, the activities of the priests, and the prominence of Prince David. We now turn our attention to King Jesus. Understand that when the scripture uses his name Jesus, it's referring to his human nature. And when it uses the term Christ, it is referring to his divine nature as the sent one from heaven, the Messiah. When it uses the names together, it is combining those two, referencing the God-man. But in eternity future, he has maintained both natures. Some people say when he went to heaven, he relinquished his human nature and no longer has it, but that's not true. In eternity future, he maintains both human and divine natures. And so he'll maintain the name Jesus, for at the name of Jesus will every knee bow. And so we'll reference him as King Jesus, the one who will reign on the earth in glorified human flesh as the king over the whole world. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 tells us that the government will be upon his shoulders. For unto us a child is born, once again, that's his human nature. Unto us a son is given, that's his divine nature. The God-man will have the government shall be upon his shoulder. And so, he will reign over the entire world. He will rule and reign upon the earth. This reign will begin in the millennial kingdom, and it will continue throughout eternity future. So we want to look tonight at the government that is upon the shoulders of King Jesus. We'll look first at his administration and how it is organized. We have seen this before, but Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 through 6, the glorified church will reign with Christ. Some of this will be review, some of it will be new. I'll try not to belabor the review parts, but what you have in your notes is a complete outline of the structure and activities of the administration of King Jesus in the kingdom. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace and from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. So this is written to the church, the seven churches representing a composite of the whole church. You drop down to verse 6 where it says, and hath made us, that is the church, kings and priests unto God. In this particular reference to the church being made kings and priests, there is no time restriction on our being kings and priests. In fact, it puts it in the context of Christ's forever dominion. For it says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We will never stop being kings and priests with Christ. It will be a forever situation. In this role of kings and priests, we will judge the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Do you not know that the saints, that is the church saints, because this is a church context, understand the term saints is used in Scripture for all of those who are believers, but there are believers in different groups of people. And so the word saints does not always refer to the same people. You have to look at the context in which the word saints is being used to understand to whom it is referring. Saved Israelites are saints. Saved Gentiles in the tribulation period are saints. We in the church are saints. We're all saints, but we're in different groups. In this case, it's talking about the church. This is a church context. And so we, the church, will judge the world. We will sit as judges in disputes between unglorified human beings. Understand, when we're in the kingdom era, we'll be glorified. We'll have bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's going to be tremendously fun. Because remember, Jesus could eat if he wanted to in his glorified body, but he didn't have to. He could go through closed doors. He could appear and disappear. He could fly. All of those things are going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have a great time. Well, we will, in our glorified form, judge those who are not glorified, who are living unglorified lives on the earth. These consist of disputes between individuals, as the context suggests in verse 1, dare any of you have a matter against another. But verse 3 says that we will also judge angels. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Wow, that's interesting. Can angels have disputes without sinning? Apparently. Can human beings have disagreement without sinning? Just see things differently and can't decide between the two of you. Just because you disagree doesn't necessarily mean you're sinning. How you handle the disagreement could become a sin. But just disagreeing on a matter doesn't mean you're necessarily sinning, but you need somebody to arbitrate to figure out which way it should go. And so angels apparently can have the same kind of a situation between them, and we will judge angels. How about that? That's pretty neat. Glorified tribulation saints will also reign with Christ, but they will have a limited time of reigning. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Remember, God always chooses his words carefully and very specifically. And so I take the scripture literally. Revelation chapter 1, the church will be kings and priests without a time limit specified, but in the context of Christ's forever dominion. Here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it's clearly talking about tribulation saints. But I'm going to suggest to you that this is the Gentile saints in the tribulation period, because the Israelites were promised a particular resurrection. And we'll see that in a moment. But in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Obviously talking about tribulation saints. But then it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they reign. It doesn't say anything about them being priests. Then it goes in verse 5, to the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, two different times he says these people are going to reign with him 1,000 years, but he makes a distinction because in verse 4, they're not priests. In verse 6, they are priests. Why would that be? Well, back in Exodus chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6, when the Israelites had come out of Egypt and they were at Mount Sinai, God said this, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." This was something that God wanted for the nation of Israel. And so these would be the Israelites who participate in the first of two resurrections identified for us in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble," the tribulation period, "such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life," that's the first resurrection, "and some to shame and everlasting contempt," that's the second resurrection, which will take place at the great white throne judgment. And this is specifically an Israel context. And that's why I make the distinction in Revelation chapter 20 between verse 4 and verse 6. Okay, so the church will reign forever with Christ. The tribulation saints that are Gentiles that were saved will reign 1,000 years with Christ during the millennial kingdom. Israel will reign for 1,000 years with Christ and be a kingdom of priests, at least during that time. We don't know what will come after that. All we know is the 1,000 years, because that's what it says. We don't know anything else. But then, once again, David will be the prince over Israel. We've been over this. You have the references here, Ezekiel 34, Hosea 3, Jeremiah 30. All of these refer to David being resurrected. In fact, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 30. I don't think we've actually looked at that passage before. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 7 to 9, because this is the reference to David being resurrected. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. "Alas, for that great day, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord of their God, the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Now, this is being written in around 700 and something B.C. David died way back in about 1000 B.C., so this is a long time after David died, and he's telling the people of Israel he's going to raise up David. It's a very specific statement regarding the resurrection of David to be the prince of Israel. Then it tells us in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 21 that there will be nobles among the Israelites who will serve, presumably, under David. Verse 21, "And their nobles shall be of themselves," that is, among the Israelites, they will choose nobles, "and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he? Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." And so apparently there are nobles and a governor that would serve under Prince David, who serves under Christ. One more thing in the administration of King Jesus, and that is that the 12 apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, poor James and John will not get their wish. They want it to be one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. They will get thrones, but each one will only get to sit over one tribe of the nation of Israel. And apparently, that means they'll be under David, who is the prince of all Israel. So that is how the administration will be structured. Now, the extent of Christ's reign, we looked at this before. Perhaps you'll remember this image Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10 tells us that his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, from the river even to the ends of the earth. Christ will reign over the entire earth. The whole world will be subject to him. There will finally be one world government, albeit there will be Gentile nations, they will have kings, and we will see in a bit that all of those kings will be subject to King Jesus. The duration of his reign, according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, and Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, will be forever. So the millennial kingdom lasts for 1,000 years. Our very last message in this chronology will be what happens after the Great White Throne Judgment. And at that point, I will make the case that the kingdom will continue in eternity, because that's what he says. Israel will have a forever kingdom, and his reign will last forever. All right, let's look at how King Jesus will rule. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Everybody wants world peace. It's finally going to come. Will everyone want to be peaceful? Eventually not, but they will have no choice. Because as we will see in some of the following points, Jesus isn't going to let anybody get away with anything. Wouldn't it be nice to have a king who did that? It will be. And it goes on to say, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. There will be order. Everything will be established and securely determined. Complete absence of chaos. No disorderly conduct will be allowed. None of the shenanigans we see going on in governments, including our own, as they are today. Everything will follow a perfect order. And you know, people function so much better when things are orderly. I think I used this illustration before some years ago. Maybe some of you will remember it. But when we were in Lebanon, back in ancient times, and I was serving there, the local high school had a day in which different seniors could fill different roles in the city. And one of the high school seniors, young man, was mayor for the day. And towards the end of the day, he had a press conference. And there was various people from the press there, and they were asking him questions. And one of the questions was, what would you suggest for your high school? And he said, I'll never forget this, have more rules. This young man said, teenagers feel safer when they know what to expect. Isn't that amazing? Coming from a young man many, many moons ago. Well, it's true. Everybody feels safer when they know exactly what to expect. And when the authorities actually keep and enforce the rules that they make. When there's order, everybody is better. And that's the way it will be in the kingdom under King Jesus. Justice will prevail. Psalm 72. Would you go there, please? Psalm 72. Now, this is labeled as a psalm for Solomon, but I believe personally, and I'm not alone in this, that this is also a messianic psalm. Psalm 72, verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. And here I believe the mountains are referring to those that are in the highest levels of authority, and the little hills, those of lower authorities. And so everyone in government will bring peace to the people by judging in righteousness. No one will be looking at the laws of the millennial kingdom and question their appropriateness. Unlike some of the laws that we have today, we believe the law that allows abortion to be inappropriate. We believe the laws that disallow, or at least the enforcement by the judicial system of disallowing Christians from exercising their faith in their business practices, is not appropriate. There are lots of things we consider in the judicial system today to be inappropriate. In the millennial kingdom, that will never happen. Well, if they do, they're not going to say so. There will be no whistleblowers in the millennial kingdom, if you know what I mean. Of course, you have the reference there, 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16, I think, in your notes. That's a reference to the fact that even though the promises that God gave to David were referencing Solomon, they extend it through Solomon to the Messiah, and that's what you have here in Psalm 72. In verses 4 to 6, he tells us that he will defend the poor against oppression. Verse 4, he shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Poor people will have an advocate in King Jesus. Verse 7, the righteous will flourish. He says, in his days shall the righteous flourish. The righteous people will have the advantage in the kingdom because they will live under the blessing of the king. We'll find out what happens to those who aren't righteous in a bit. In verses 8 and 9, we find out that there will be nowhere to hide from King Jesus. He says, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. There's just going to be no place where you can go to get away from him. He'll know exactly where you are, And if you're against him, he's going to find you. In verses 10 and 11, all the kings of the earth will be subject to him. It says, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Then he tells us in the next few verses that helping the helpless will be a priority of his administration. Verse 12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Now you say, well, why does he allow poor people to exist in the millennial kingdom? Well, understand this. There will be people living in all over the earth during the millennial kingdom in normal human bodies, and every day will be a normal human life for them. And some people will make some poor choices. Might not necessarily be sinful choices. They just might make poor choices and therefore don't have what other people do that make wise choices in business practices. And the very first day, everybody that enters into the millennial kingdom, everybody will be saved. But as soon as a child is born in the millennial kingdom, you have your first person that is not born again. And then as children are born and generations come along through the 1,000 years, you have increasingly more and more people who are not saved. People will have to receive Christ. They will have to believe in Christ during the millennial kingdom. And there will be accumulated a large population in the world that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they will make poor choices, and there will be consequences because of that, and there will be some who will try to oppress others and create poverty in their lives, and King Jesus will always come to their defense. Generally, however, verse 15, there will be prosperity in his kingdom. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. A description of the prosperity that will prevail in the millennial kingdom. His name will be blessed, in verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And Christ will reign with a firm hand. We will look in a moment at Psalm 2 and a couple of other verses where it uses the term a rod of iron. But I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. And notice with me that everyone on the earth will have confidence in the judgments of King Jesus. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for that is equalness for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So as he judges in righteousness, everyone will have confidence in that. You'll know that if Christ makes a judgment, it will absolutely be right. And he will do away with bullies altogether. Isaiah chapter 29, verse Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. I just use the term bully to describe, lump those all those people together. The terrible one and the scorner and those that watch for iniquity, those are the kind of people that bully others. And they're not going to get away with it because, as I said, he will rule with a rod of iron, and consequently, no one will get away with anything. Remember in Psalm 2, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. No one will get away with anything. And let's observe something a little more detailed about that. Would you go to, Zechariah chapter 14, please. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 17. Now, at the end of verse 19 in this context, it identifies for us the key event that is the subject of these verses, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles. It appears that it is the Feast of Tabernacles when all of the Gentiles of the world are required that one time a year to go to Jerusalem and worship and praise King Jesus. And so in verse 17 it says, "And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." Now this is the first infraction. You get two chances. The first infraction, you lose your rain. What happens if you don't have rain? Nothing's going to grow, right? But the second infraction is in verse 18. "And if the family of Egypt go not," for example, in other words, for example, he just picks on Egypt. It could be any nation. But for example, "if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain." They already have no rain, okay? They already have no rain. "And if they still don't come up, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacle." So entire nations will suffer if they do not come and simply worship the Lord once a year. That's probably all he's asking is once a year. Feast of Tabernacles, that's when they're supposed to come. There will be quick and decisive judgment under King Jesus. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20 says, "There shall be no more thence an infinite of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." Every sinner, doesn't matter what age you are, even if you're a young man at 100, you'll be accursed if you're a sinner. And the death penalty will be enforced. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4 says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 30 says, "But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge." Wow, how different is the world going to be than it is now? What is it now? Peace does not dominate the world now. Most countries do not experience the prosperity that we enjoy here in the United States. most Americans would be utterly surprised and aghast if they would go to third world countries and see the way people actually live in this world. Most places in the world suffer under disorder and chaos. Not all judges can be trusted to make righteous decisions. Crime is escalating all over the world, and people are getting away with terrible things. But once in a while, you hear a story about someone who looks out for another human being. This is a true story, and these are the actual people involved in this story. Maybe you read about it. Cecil Rogers was looking forward to spending Christmas with his adult grandchildren until he got a call from one of them. A voice comes on and says, "Papaw, this is your oldest grandson. I'm in trouble." The grandson said he had been in a car crash. He said, "I hit a woman's car and she was 7 months pregnant and they charged me with drunken driving and I'm in jail." Roger's grandson put a lawyer on the phone who said he needed to go to a Walmart in suburban Cincinnati, Ohio, and go to a direct store-to-store money transfer of $2,300 to another Walmart in Bel Air, Maryland. That would then pay his bail. Roger said the supposed lawyer told him, "I'm going to try to get him out so he can drive home." So Rogers did as instructed, withdrew $2,300 from his bank and headed for Walmart. Normally, the story ends there with another senior scammed. There are people who are studying your relatives, practicing mimicking their voices, and they call you. And it sounds exactly like them, and they know enough about them to convince you they are them, and they are not. That's what happened to this man. So he goes to the Walmart. This time, because Rogers chose the line with cashier Audrella Taylor at the register, he said something about somebody was locked up in jail. He got a call and he needed to send $2,300, she said. The 5-year Walmart employee immediately suspected Rogers was being set up, so she took action. I said, "I am going to refuse the sender. I'm not going to let you send that money. I think you are being scammed." Taylor told him to go home and call his grandchildren and find out if there had really been a crash. When he did, he found out there had not been one. And his grandson was perfectly fine. And that woman looked out for the man and saved him from being scammed. Isn't that a nice story? In the millennial kingdom, we will all be able to rest in peace, because that kind of thing is going to happen on a regular basis. King Jesus will see to it. He's going to look out for all of us. And yes, there will be some nasty people born and grow up in the millennial kingdom, but they're not going to get away with anything. Because remember, while Jesus Christ maintains his glorified human nature, he maintains all of his attributes as God. And what is one of those attributes as God? He knows everything. And no one will be able to get away with anything. He'll take care of it, and it'll be fine. What a wonderful place it's going to be. What a wonderful time it's going to be. Not only for us who are glorified, but for those who are going to be living normal human lives here on the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of this information you've given us about the kingdom and the reign of King Jesus. Bless our hearts with the wonderful prospects we have of the things that are to come in the future. We praise your name for giving us this information and for making all of these promises to us and for the confidence we have that you will do exactly what you've promised to do. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.